Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
We're on the last of a series called We Believe, or Belief, more appropriately, where we talked about God and who He is. We talked about us and who we are in relation to who God is, because we have to understand that. To worship a God, you understand a God. Why do you, we don't just worship anything. Usually there's a reason, there's a desire that's built up, a passion in our heart before we give something credence or credibility or our time or our money or our worship. So we got to know who God is. Then we got to know who we are in relation to the God who created us and why there's a connection, why there should be a relationship. And then as His church, as we believe, as we accept, as we come alongside, we become His church. And then we have foundations that are truth, that are in God's word, that we live by, that we believe, not in perfection. None of us will be perfect this side of heaven. But we strive to become more like Christ, the sacrifice that He gave us. So we talked about, and Aaron talked about last week, a couple things that are the foundations of who we are as followers of Christ. There's a passage in the Bible that clearly shows the importance of doctrine and unconditional love in Scripture. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is leaving the church in Ephesus after 3 years of being with them, and he meets with the elders of the church. He shares much doctrine when they meet together, and then prays, and then all the elders weep, and they hold on to Paul, and they're grieving his leaving. Paul shares much doctrine, and he prays. And then, I want to go back here, and then the elders are weeping. He's holding on, they're holding on to Paul, and they're grieving his leaving. But why were they weeping? Because Paul shared cold, straightforward, pure doctrine, the full will of God. Is that why they were weeping? I don't know anybody that would do that over doctrine, but maybe. Or could it be that besides sharing doctrine, he loved each of them deeply and had shared his life for them? Because that's what Scripture says. And then, and that with them, they were a community. If I know that you love me, and you know that I love you, we can get through anything. When love is involved, and Scripture says that. Even at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, that now there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. That surrounds everything that we do. We may disagree on some things, but love has to lead. Love has to be the foundation. Love has to surround. And if I have love for my brother and my sister, doesn't matter what they look like, where they come from, what they're involved in, inside or outside of Christ, I'll still love because that's who I am. That's what makes me up, is loving because Christ loved me. We can have all the right doctrines according to the Bible, but Scripture also says that without love, without grace for my neighbor, without becoming a bridge instead of a barrier, without becoming a stepping stone instead of a stumbling block, then it's all noise. It's a banging gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise where we can't hear above anything else. We can't all be right, but if Jesus is Lord, we can all be one. We can't all be right, but if Jesus is Lord, we can all be one. Father God, let your Holy Spirit fall. Let it rain today. Let us be guided by that today. Not our fleshly desires, not the intellect of the mind, but by your Spirit. Let us be obedient today to receive all that you have for us. And not only receive, but let it be a reflection of your Son. This day, Father, may we make that commitment to be all you've called us to be before we do anything you've called us to do. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Thank you, God, for creating us. We are yours. In the name of Jesus, amen. Aaron shared about Scripture, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit last week. We believe, he said these things, we believe the entire Bible is inspired by God without error and the authority on which we base our faith, conduct, and doctrine. Sometimes we forget conduct in there, but it's conduct as well. We believe the Bible was written by men inspired through the Holy Spirit, that's his name, and is the final authority on all matters concerning a believer's personal faith and practice. He shared with us about Jesus. Not that we can ever have enough of Jesus, but we believe that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. Conceived through the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and he showed us the way. In obedience to the Father's redemptive plan, Jesus gave his life as an eternal sacrifice through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. We just sang about it. We believe Jesus provided the payment for the sins of humanity and overcame death, giving everyone the opportunity to enter into eternal life through the gift of salvation. And then the Holy Spirit, he left so the Holy Spirit could come, we said. That's his name. We believe the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven on the day of Pentecost. He permanently resides in every believer, convicting them of their ongoing need to repent. He permanently resides in every believer. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts to believers according to his own will. Remember that. His own will. Not that you want, it's great to desire that, but it's through his will that you get and you receive the gifts that for the common good of the church. You get that? For the common good of the church. Not just for you, not just for your friends, but for the common good of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to do the works of Jesus Christ and to be his witnesses to all the world through godly living and fruitful service. You are witnesses. If you follow Christ, if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you are a witness. Not an eyewitness, but a witness to the truth that bears witness within us that we place our faith in. Today, though, and I have to tell you that I was coming into the day, I was as anxious as I was on Easter Sunday. I was just ready, Lord, I am ready. I've been praying all week for you, for people, for that the Holy Spirit would come on hearts and say, I need to make a decision. I need to make a step in my faith for the first time or again. I haven't been doing the things that the Lord has wanted me to do, and I need to make a stand today and a commitment that the Lord is going to get all of me, not just some of me. So in salvation, we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on a cross, and it provides the sole basis for salvation and forgiveness of sin. Ephesians 2:13, and you're going to get a lot of scripture today, so if you got your pen handy, you write it down, because you won't be able to flip that quick unless you got your app on your phone. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We were far away, but by the blood of Christ, we have been brought near to God. Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Get it? It's only through Jesus. He's the only way. He's the life, the truth, and the way, and he's the only way to get to the Father. We are saved from God's wrath through him. We believe that everyone is born with a sinful nature and that all mankind is separated from God and in desperate need of reconciliation that only comes through Jesus Christ. We talked about that when we talked about who we are as man and the fall. Romans 3:21 through 26. Now apart from the law of righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now listen to what it says in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. He did it for you and me. He became the sin offering for you and me. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might fully be met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Therefore, God freely offers salvation to all who place their faith and their trust in him, in the work that Jesus did. It's not just in him, because we all know Jesus said to follow me, there is a cost. There's a cost to follow him. And if we can't follow that cost, then we can't follow Jesus. And that's where we get, and we've talked about this before, that we kind of make the salvation experience or the gospel like it's just this joyous and it's this party all the time. And it's not. We're called to die to ourselves so that we can live for Christ in the world and be all he's called us to be and do all he's called us to do. And sometimes that's dangerous. Sometimes it's risky. Sometimes it's embarrassing. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. Sometimes it's debilitating. Not just physically, but sometimes in our minds and in our hearts, because there's suffering involved in some of it. There's heartache involved in some of it. There's woundedness involved in some of it. And people need to know that, what they're getting into. Because so many of those words fall in shallow soil. And they need to know that the roots have to grow deep. We have to be committed in order to grow and be who God has called us to be. In Ephesians 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. His will was purposed through Christ, in Christ. And without Christ, we can't follow the will of God without accepting Jesus Christ. We can work as hard as we want. We can count beads as much as we want. But none of that matters if Jesus isn't involved. If Jesus hasn't been seen, believed in, accepted, and followed, none of that matters. Only those who repent and turn from their sin and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are born again of the Holy Spirit. And I say personal because you can't do it for somebody else. As much as I want my mother to come to know Jesus Christ, she's a good woman. I love my mom. She sacrificed a lot for us kids. As I grew and became an adult, I knew just how much she did. I didn't grasp that as a child or as a teenager, but I knew as I grew and I got to know her how good of a woman she is. But it doesn't matter how good we are. Without Jesus, we don't have eternal life. I pray for my mom regularly that she would receive Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. I can't do that. I can't take my faith and say, Mom, you take some of my faith. She's got to have her own. She's got to decide for herself that she needs Jesus, that he's the only way, the only truth, the only life for eternal life. And I pray for that regularly. And I have confidence that one day that's going to happen. My mom smoked almost all her life. She just up and quit, you know, a couple years ago. It's like, I've been working all this time on you, Mom, about quitting, about healthy body, and then all of a sudden you quit. Well, great, but I've been waiting. I know he's a patient God, and he's waiting, because I know so many people who smoked all their life, and cancer has riddled their body. then there's those who haven't. My mom's one of those. But I'm praying for her that one day she would know the victory of salvation by accepting her Lord and Savior, Jesus. Baptism. Baptism is often presented as an outward act picturing an inward experience. The inward experience involves coming out of lostness into the newness of Christ, a lost life, an old life being set aside to pick up and live a new life in Christ. And as important as it is that one give public testimony of this great transforming work of God's saving grace by being baptized, this is only the first of many reasons to be baptized. If you read through the New Testament, you see why water baptism was stressed. You will see the suddenness with which believers were baptized after conversion and the great emphasis placed on the ordinance by Christ and the apostles. It's in Scripture. In the early church, there was no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. On the day of Pentecost, Peter concluded his sermon with this charge. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." About 3,000 converts were baptized that day, it says. In fact, all converts mentioned in the book of Acts were baptized as soon as they were converted. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, 12. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, 38. The Apostle Paul in Acts 9, 18. Cornelius and his family, Acts 10, 47 and 48. Lydia and her whole household, Acts 16, verse 15. The Philippian jailer and his family, Acts 16, 33. And the Ephesian disciples, Acts 19, verse 5. There was an emphasized suddenness with which new converts were baptized. There is no indication in Scripture that anyone was put on probation before baptized in the water. Baptism stood as the very threshold of the Christian life, living the new life, an expression that I am identifying, that I am lining myself up with Jesus Christ and what He has called me to do. In almost every instance of detailed conversion and baptism, the emphasis suggests urgency and imminence. The Ethiopian was baptized immediately in a pond of water by the road. Paul was baptized by Ananias within hours of his conversion. Cornelius and his friends were baptized the same day they came to the Lord. And the Philippian jailer and his household were baptized immediately. Think of it this way. After a person dies the physical death, preparation begins immediately for their burial. When a person is converted and dies to sin and his old life, preparation should be made immediately to bury the old sinful life. Baptism indicates the beginning of a new direction for life, a newness of life. It's a symbolism. It's a significance. It's a physical altar that this is what I'm committed to. This is my reminder that I have changed on the inside. And so I want everybody to know that. And not only that, as a believer, we're called to be the church, to edify, to build up, to hold accountable. If I know that you're my brother in Christ, I'm also your keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, I am. In love. Remember? Love. If not for love, it's just noise. If not for love, it's judgment. If not for love, it's condemnation. But I approach my brother and I approach my sister because I love them, because I know that they made a commitment to the Lord. And as another who has made a commitment, I want them to fulfill their commitment. So I am my brother's keeper. It's also the symbolism of identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And while the water itself may wash a little dirt off the body, it's a symbol of the washing away of sins that I'm leaving them behind, that Christ died for them. It's really His blood, the recognition of His blood, that washes away the sins. And without that, there is no washing of sins. The disciples in the early church seem to know how subtle the enemy is, that delay in obedience to Jesus' command to be baptized in water opens the door for spiritual doubt and spiritual failure. We believe in water baptism by immersion, and immersion means in the Greek to go under. Baptizo means to go under the water, to plunge or go under. Because Scripture shows that Jesus modeled it in this manner, and the way to publicly acknowledge our faith in Him. Matthew 3, 13, 15 says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized you. And do you come to me?' Jesus replied this way, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented." It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus instructed us to be baptized, baptism is an act of obedience to what He has asked us. He's our Lord, right? So the first act of obedience to our Lord would be to do what He would say to do, right? And it would be after conversion, after receiving Him, is to be baptized. I grew up in a Christian church, a very traditional Christian church, that believed that baptism was essential for salvation, that without being baptized, I'm not saved. In my study and further on, I even went to a Bible college that was a foundation of their faith. But as I grew as a believer and mature, and I came not to fall on that doctrine so freely. And I look in Scripture and I say, but it is the necessary next step. That if I am leading someone to Christ and I tell them about receiving Jesus, that I'm talking to them about being baptized and identifying with what Christ did for you as well. And to me, they're not separated. To me, they're part of the same conversation. That it's not only you're receiving salvation, but He wants to be your Lord too. Are you willing to do that? And your first act to your Lord would be to do what He would say. Because I would be questioning a person if they weren't willing to be obedient in one small place like that, then how obedient will they be the rest of their life? There's so much debate on baptism. But baptism doesn't need to be a debate. It needs to be a decision. Part of the decision. If we believe that is something the Lord has asked us to do, then why debate? If we believe it's something the Lord has modeled in Scripture and has asked us to do likewise, then for the person who has a question about doing in the manner in which it's to be done, then I have to question if that person is really on board with Jesus being their Lord. They want the benefits of eternity without the surrender of will, is the way I look at it. When Texas pastor Jim Dennison was in college, he served as a summer missionary to East Malaysia. While there, he attended a small church. At one of the church's worship services, a teenage girl came forward to announce her decision to follow Christ and be baptized. During the service, Dennison noticed some worn-out luggage leaning against the wall of the church building. He asked the pastor about it. The pastor pointed to the girl who had just been baptized and told Dennison, her father said that if she was baptized as a Christian, she should never go home again, so she brought her luggage. A teenage girl, sold out to Christ, was willing to leave her family to be obedient to her Lord. Jesus said it, Jesus modeled it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I want to ask you to think about what you will do today. Some of us in here today have received Christ, but we left our luggage at home. Some of you have received Christ, and the luggage that you brought today is full of the life that you're not willing to give up yet, that part of your life. It's not full surrender. And I'm wondering if that's your choice today, if that It's what the Holy Spirit is asking you today. The church. We believe that the church is the body of Christ and that we are united together through faith in Christ Jesus, who is the head of the church. It's not Pastor Mike. It's not Pastor Aaron. It's not Brother Lee or Tim. It's not you. It's Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. And we get our marching orders from him. As we commit, as the leaders he has appointed, as elders in this church, in leadership, as we seek him, and we are in his word, and he shows us by the Holy Spirit what we're supposed to do and what we're called to do. I want to read to you out of 1 Corinthians. This isn't up there. I've got it on my phone here. I want to read this passage out of 1 Corinthians. Whoops. Get the right code there. All right, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body through many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. Listen to that. He arranged each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, and that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. I heard this phrase. I was going through a session. I like to listen to different conference speakers and thing. And this was one that came up, and I just thought it was great for today. Go ahead and put that. There it is. We is greater than I. We, as the body of Christ, are greater than individuals. Christ died for you. You have a personal relationship, but he's made us all part of the body. And the body has to function together. And we need everybody. And to do the work that he's called us to do, we are greater than one. We can accomplish more than the one that God has called us to. We believe the Bible commands believers. I'm going to go through a few things here about the church. We believe the Bible commands believers to gather together to devote themselves to worship, to prayer, and the teaching of God's word. We believe that we're called to do that. We believe that the Bible teaches that every Christian should be an active part or member of a local assembly, a local gathering, a local church, that you should identify yourself with to be served, to be held accountable, to come under submission and authority of God's word by being part of a local body to help you, because nobody can do it on their own. I heard this quote on culture. Culture doesn't change because we desire it to change. Culture changes when the organization, in this case the church, is transformed. The culture reflects the realities of the people working together every day. Do people outside of here see our culture at work, the love of Christ at work, by what you do every day? Because of a result of being with a culture who aspires to be the love of Christ. John 17 says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. The world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The we is greater than the I. How can a community that is divided be trusted? I'm going to answer. That's rhetorical, but it can't. A community that is divided cannot be trusted. I want our community to trust us. I want us to be together, knowing that love leads. And I want people to know Jesus Christ. And those are the most important things. Reggie Joyner, who's with the Orange Conference, says this about team. When we lead as a team with one voice, what matters most matters more. I'm going to read that again. When we lead as a team, as a church, with one voice, what matters most? Jesus Christ, his love, his salvation matters more. That's what the church is supposed to look like. One voice echoing what matters most, and it will matter more. We believe that the elders of the church are the overseers of its affairs and the shepherds of its members, and that they are the final interpretive authority of the Bible's meaning and application for the church. And they are responsible for the oversight, instruction, edification, discipline, and restoration of church members. That's the elders, the spiritual leaders of this church. As a Christian commits to a local assembly of believers, they are also committing to meeting together regularly for fellowship, for worship, for teaching of the Lord's, for Lord's Supper or communion, using their natural abilities and their spiritual gifts to serve one another for the good of the body. They are committing to love one another, bear with one another, accept one another, forgive one another. These are part of being part of the church that God has called us to be a part of. They are committing to seek unity, agreement, and peace with one another. They are committing to encourage and build one another up, to pray for one another, to spur one another on to good deeds, scripture. They are committing to submit to the authority of the elders of the church as they are led by the Spirit and the head of the church, Jesus. They are committing to support the church financially. That's part of what God's called us to do. They are committing to pursue personal holiness or sanctification in their daily lives and obedience to God's word. They are committing to strive together to fulfill the Great Commission. That means to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has commanded of us. That's what we do as a church. The purpose of the church in all of this is to glorify God by loving Him and making Him known to the lost world. Again, I say, how can a community divided be trusted? It can't. So we work on that, and love leads. Romans 15, 5 and 6 say, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and with one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we do, in all that we say, Jesus has to lead. Jesus is at the forefront of every thought, every word before we speak a word. The love of Jesus ought to be the reason that we're speaking, that we're thinking, that we're acting. It's out of love for Christ that we do. He loves people. We should love people. He didn't condemn that person. We shouldn't condemn them, but help them find their way back to the Lord or to the Lord. The devil and his cohorts were devising plans to get people to reject the gospel. They said this, let's go to them and say there is no God, proposed one. Silence prevailed. Every devil knew that most people believe in a supreme being. Let's tell them there's no hell, no future punishment for the wicked, offered another. There was turned down. This was turned down because men obviously have consciences, which tell them that sin must be punished. The concave was going to end in failure when there came a voice from the rear. Tell them there is a God, there is a hell, and that the Bible is the word of God. But tell them there is plenty of time to decide the question. Let them neglect the gospel until it is too late. All hell erupted with ghoulish glee, for they knew that if a person procrastinated on Christ, they usually never accept him. Do you know that there's an urgency? And that should be in the heart of every believer. Every believer that follows Christ should have an urgency in their heart for the sphere of influence around you, for the divine appointments that has been brought to your life, to find out if everybody in your life is walking with Christ, have accepted Christ. There should be an urgency in your heart to say, I wonder. And that wonder should spur you on to build a relationship or an opportunity that says, I'm going to find out. We do so good to find out other secrets. We pry. We ask questions to find out other stuff. What about finding out where they stand with Christ? That should be an urgency in every one of our hearts. Three elements of personality are involved in making a decision to become a Christian or in making any significant decision that matters. They are intellect, the emotions, and the will. So let me ask you these questions. What do I know about it? How do I feel about it? And what am I going to do about it? What do I know about it? How do I feel about it? And what am I going to do about it? And I ask that question today, especially for those who are outside of Christ today. You know, how do you feel about it today? When our head and our heart get together, we have to make a decision. So what are you going to do about it today? This service, culmination of this series, was about celebrating baptism. The Holy Spirit's coming down. Is he on your heart right now? Do you sit here and you have accepted Christ at one point, but you've never been baptized? That's part of your story that you haven't embraced yet. And maybe you need to do that today. If you've never received Christ, you've got to take the first step in faith, in obedience, to receive what Christ did for you. Today might be that day that you do that. Or maybe you brought luggage today that is full of the old life, the old self. And you need to bring that luggage, just leave it at the altar. Say, Lord, it all belongs to you now. I embrace the life that you've given me, that you've expected of me, that you died for. What are you going to do about it? Pastor Aaron, will you come down here? And I'm going to be up here as well. And if you need to make a decision today while this song is going on, then by all means, the time is now. Go ahead, y'all.